God's peace is always yours in Jesus. Hear the word of God from Luke 12. Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store all my crops. This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And this is how it will be for everyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." Jesus said, "A person's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then he told the parable of a rich man who never enjoyed his riches. Notice, Jesus doesn't even give him a name, indicating that he no doubt was an unbeliever. For God says of his children, "I have called you by name. You are mine." Now the rich man was very successful, barns and crops as far as the eye could see. He likely was a frugal man, a good bookkeeper who knew where every penny went. He no doubt invested wisely and his books were balanced. He worked hard from the crack of dawn till late at night, probably 7 days a week, since he was an unbeliever, no time to rest or worship. And when he gave cautiously. And then, in a stroke of dumb luck or good fortune, however you choose to name the hand of God, the man's land produced a bumper crop. As a result, he now had mountains of grain, a bumper crop to fill his silos and burst his barns. Now, you'd think the rich man wouldn't have a worry in the world, and that he'd be tickled pink by his unexpected windfall. But no. He sits at the kitchen table late at night with his tax accountant and with his stockbroker on the phone, trying to figure out what in the world he's going to do with all of his grain and goods. One of the early church fathers, Ambrose, commented, "The rich man had plenty of storage space for his grain in the mouths of the poor. He just didn't want to store it there." Good point. The rich man had one primary goal in his life, maybe we should call it a character flaw, namely, how can I live more comfortably? When he should have been asking, how can I live more usefully for God, who has blessed me so bountifully? He doesn't ask this because the cross is buried and hidden behind the dollar sign in his life. So he works out a plan. "I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods." Notice all the "my's." My barns, my grain, my goods. But Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." You and I don't own anything ultimately. We're just the trustees or managers of what ultimately belongs to God. And when we're tempted to believe it's all mine, I'll never forget what one of my professors said. "Don't forget where you got your sweat glands, heart valves, and brain neurons." What's the rich man going to do with all of his barns and grain? Retire in style, meaning what? "And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." You sort of get the picture. Yearly trips to Cancun, skiing in the Alps, wine tasting in Napa Valley, summers on the Riviera. And none of these are wrong in themselves. It all depends on what's in your heart. Sounds pretty good, except for one little glitch. There's the little loose bolt of death that God has a habit of dropping into the well-oiled machinery of our Christless plans. God says to this self-made unbeliever, "You're an idiot." Now, pardon me for being so blunt, but that's actually what God's word says. The Greek word that is translated fool in our text, the Greek word literally is idiotas. You get the picture of the rich man dropping dead at the kitchen table, planning his retirement. God said to the rich man who couldn't see the cross for the dollar sign, "I'll pick you up around 9 p.m. in a hearse." All that grain in your backyard won't amount to a hill of beans. In the end, all the things he labored for, worried about, and planned for wind up in probate court, and whatever the government doesn't get will probably be wasted by distant relatives who wouldn't even go on vacation with you if you asked, while the rich fool ends up in the bankruptcy court of hell. Jesus said in Luke 12, "This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." Without Christ, there is no true enjoyment in life, no matter how wealthy you are. Never once did the rich man truly enjoy his wealth. Never did he know the joy of saying thanks to God by giving back to the giver and out to his neighbor. Never did he take the time to sip a decent Cabernet, lift up his eyes to heaven, and toast the God who made it all possible. He was just too self-centered and too busy gathering, storing, investing, wheeling, and dealing to recognize the source of every blessing. Nor did he have the contentment that comes with the recognition of Jesus as your Savior. When you can no longer see the cross of Jesus for the dollar sign, life becomes little more than spending money we may or may not have to buy things we really don't need to impress people who don't care. The greatest poverty one can experience is in losing the Savior of the world while believing that real life is just one more purchase away, one more vacation away. Many believe that true life is found in making what we can so that we can what we make and then sit on the lid. But what does Jesus say? Idiotas. Solomon in our Old Testament lesson calls this kind of life meaningless, empty, and a chasing after the wind. And Solomon knew a thing or two about wealth. He was the wealthiest king Israel ever had. Wine, women, and song were no stranger to Solomon. Solomon had Egyptian horses, manicured gardens, mansions, a limitless wine vault, an Ivy League education, and more than 1,000 wives and concubines. Yet what does Solomon say? A man can do nothing better than eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. And this too is from the hand of God. For without God, who can eat or find enjoyment? For to the sinner, God gives the task of storing up wealth only to hand it over to the one who believes in God. What does this mean? It actually means that the unbeliever will in the end turn over his riches to God, and God in the end, in undeserved grace, will give his entire kingdom to those who trust in Jesus. Where true riches are to be found. Our money will either be viewed as a gift of God that we can use to thank and serve Him with while we enjoy life under Him in His kingdom, or it will become a trap that robs us of life with God. 1 Timothy 6, the love of money is the root of all evil. Many people eager for money have fallen away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The danger is that money can become a false god that we worship, the money god. We have creeds on how to handle it, a penny saved is a penny earned. We have commandments on how to use it, don't spend it all in one place. We have liturgies on how to worship it, as we bow down in our easy chair to pay homage to our stocks and bonds, while finding little time to bow down in repentance and faith before the only God who can truly give us abundant life. Sadly, we're often more concerned about how our kids handle money than how they handle the holy things of God. We're more interested in preparing our children to increase their net worth rather than strengthen their faith in Jesus. We're more ready to teach our kids how to get out of debt rather than how to get out of their graves. And heaven help us, and heaven help them if our young children decides to put their entire allowance in the offering plate. Honey, you've got to be more careful with your money. You can't give that much to God. And what's the danger for us and our kids? We too become idiotas, sitting up late at night worrying how to store all my stocks and my bonds in my bank until the hearse arrives to sweep us all away. Luther said, whatever you worship the most, that is your God. Jesus said the same thing, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Rather than asking what's in your wallet, we should be asking what's in your heart. The cross or the dollar sign, the holy things of God or the things money can buy. Yes, it's true that we print "In God We Trust" on every coin and paper bill, but I sometimes think that's a typo. And what it should say is "In gold we trust." When we worship the money God, cash and credit cards become the sacraments of our religion. Trips to the mall replace trips to God's house. Eating out becomes a higher priority than the Lord's Supper. Financial advice replaces God's word. The sad fact is that for many people, if you take away their gold, you take away their God. Our God has a word for those who are more afraid of losing their assets than they are afraid of losing the forgiving cross and empty tomb of Jesus. And that word is idiotas. You idiot. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you spent your whole life amassing? Now, let me be clear. Money itself is not bad. It is a gift of God. David says in 1 Chronicles 29, wealth and honor come from you, O Lord. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, O Lord, and we have only given you what first comes from your hand. You may have heard the name J. Paul Getty, one of the richest men in the world. In a book by Malcolm Forbes called What Happened to Their Kids, Getty is pictured as a lousy father. In fact, when one of his grandkids gets kidnapped, he refuses to pay the ransom of $1 million. Why? He came to the conclusion that if he paid the kidnappers, then all of his grandkids would be kidnapped for ransom. And with 14 of them, it would cost him millions of dollars. As Forbes writes, still a drop in the bucket for Getty. 4 months after the boy was kidnapped, you may remember, the kidnappers cut off the boy's right ear and mailed it to Getty. Finally, Getty agreed to pay the ransom. But he insisted that his son, the boy's father, sign a loan document and pay it back with interest. Do you know what Jesus would say to John Paul Getty? Idiotas. Colossians 3 reminds us, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? We died to that me first. It's all about me, sinner. Baptism buried that self-centered sinner in us. In Jesus' death. Colossians 3 goes on, if you have been raised with Christ, and you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, that is, heavenly things, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Matthew 6 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. All that stuff that's piling up in your garage, attic, and closets, that's not your life. That's your stuff. Jesus is your life. There's a true story about a couple in Florida who had been married for over 20 years, but sadly, were now getting a divorce. The terms of the divorce called for the woman to be able to maintain a reasonable lifestyle. Since the couple's assets were valued at $100 million, here's what the judge decided. True story. That the man's wife would receive $2,000 a month to fly to New York to get her hair fixed, $2,600 a month to eat out, $2,000 a month to maintain and use her Mercedes, $10,400 a month for vacations, $6,400 a month for clothing, $1,600 a month for groceries, $1,400 a month for local beauty parlors, $1,400 a month for miscellaneous expenses, $170 a month for pet care, and $20 a month for church. Jesus has a word for that. Idiotas. You see, when it's all said and done, true life, abundant life, never-ending life, are only ours because Jesus allowed himself to face the same fate as the rich man in our text. But Jesus didn't die for his own sins. He died for our self-enriching sins. Forget about the question, what's in your wallet? And start asking, who's on the cross and who's in your heart? Why? 2 Corinthians 8, you know the grace of God, that though he, Jesus, was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Rich in forgiveness, life, and salvation. And the good news of what Jesus did to save us changes us. If the Lord blesses you with a nice house, don't hold it with a death grip. Hold it with the loose hand of faith in Jesus and invite others in for Bible study or invite your unchurched friends over for dinner and then talk to them about Jesus. If the Lord blesses you with a nice car, don't hold it with a death grip. Hold it with the loose hand of faith in Jesus and use it to offer others a ride to church. Bring an unchurched neighbor's kids to Sunday school. If the Lord blesses you with enough money to buy an in-ground swimming pool, don't hold it with a death grip, but with the loose hand of faith in Jesus by inviting your unbelieving neighbors and the pastor's family over for a swim. So what does it mean to hold your wealth with the loose hand of faith in Jesus? Here's what it means. This is what it means. How do you hold your wealth with the loose hand of faith? Here's what it means. Philippians 3. I count everything as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider it all rubbish that I may be that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but having that righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. In closing, because the most important facts in all of life are that Christ's cross was bloody for all of us, and his tomb is empty for all of us. Therefore, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, tell those who are rich in the world not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything we need for our enjoyment. And tell them to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share what they have been given. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves in the coming age so that they may take hold of the only life which is truly life. In Jesus and only in Jesus, you and I have the ultimate retirement plan, eternal life with God in paradise at the marriage feast of the Lamb, enjoying all of his gifts in his kingdom which has no end.